What does anxiety say? What does your worry say? At the root of it, anxiety is saying that God cannot be trusted. Either you do not trust His power to keep you, to sustain you, to provide for you, or somehow you do not trust His love to care for you.
Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and Don is continuing our series, Why Are You So Worried? Last time, Don both defined anxiety and gave us the first of three perspectives on it to put us in a position to grow. We learned that we need to examine our priorities, since what we value the most is what we worry about the most. Today, Don will convey two more points concerning Christ's commands and right thinking. So have your Bible open to Matthew chapter 6 as we join our teacher now in the Truth Pulpit.
There's a second thing to examine here, and it is to examine Christ's command. Examine Christ's command. You know, if we were to do a little survey here, before we had started this message anyway, and if we were to list out the really terrible sins that a man or a woman could commit, you would, almost all of you, would start with listing out things like murder or adultery or things like that. Very few people anywhere would classify anxiety as a spiritual issue that requires self-examination and repentance. Very few people would do that. We're so accustomed to it, and it seems to be a little bit less notorious sin. It's not something that people see. It's not something that causes physical suffering to others. And so we wouldn't think and classify it as something that is in a class of sin that needs self-examination and repentance. We need to change the way that we think about that, beloved. Jesus Christ, in this passage, commands us not to be anxious. And you, as His disciple, are responsible to respond. Prevailing anxiety is disobedient to the command of Christ. Now, I want to show you a couple of things about this. In this passage, in verse 25, look at it with me. In verse 25, it says, Christ says, "For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life." The form of that command has the idea of stop doing this. Stop what is in progress. Here you are being anxious. Stop that. Don't do that anymore, is the idea of the command there. Stop being anxious as you are now. Now, he goes on and he repeats the command in verse 31. He says, "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?" Verse 34, he says, "So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Do not worry, do not worry." Verses 31 and 34. It's a different form of a command in the Greek language. It's the command never to do a thing. It's a form that says, don't even start that. So in verse 25, he opens and says, stop being anxious. Verses 31 and 34, he says, don't do that. What's that mean? How do we take those things together? The idea is this: stop worrying and don't start again. Stop worrying and don't start again. Christ forbids it as a moral imperative. Now, why would Christ make such an issue over the inner man? Well, first of all, He loves us. He cares for us. He realizes it's a miserable way to live. And so He would release us and free us from that manner of living. But there's a more significant aspect to it as well. When you think it all the way through, you're calling yourself a Christian here today. You say that I believe God, I believe His Word, I believe His promises. Well, what does anxiety say, remembering that anxiety is reflecting a fear about the future? What does anxiety say? What does your worry say? At the root of it, anxiety is saying that God cannot be trusted. Either you do not trust His power to keep you, to sustain you, to provide for you, or somehow you do not trust His love to care for you. You're anxious because you think things are going to go bad, things are going to go wrong, some way that you don't want them to go. That's anxiety in a nutshell. Something might happen here. And if it happens, I'm going to be sad. I'm going to be disappointed. I'm going to be hurt. I'm going to suffer a loss. And anxiety is an earthbound perspective that factors out the sovereignty and the love of God and the care and the supervision of your life. How could it possibly go wrong for you if God has promised in Romans 8:28 that all things will work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose? Is that promise true or not? Answer in your heart. Is that true or not? Is what happening in your life, can God take that and work it together for good? Will He? Can He? Or not? Beloved, we have to address ourselves at these fundamental levels, and we have to preach to ourselves. We have to remind ourselves of what is true and let that inform and govern the way that we look at life. Because anxiety is telling us, your anxious heart is saying, I don't really trust God here. And beloved, we can't do that. We can't live there. Well, take that and multiply it by infinity. Take that and multiply it by the revealed, inerrant Word of God. Take that and multiply it by the infinite value of the blood of Jesus shed for the salvation of your soul. Take it and multiply it by the infinite value of the promises in Scripture, like in 1 John 3:2, we will be like Him, for we will see Him just as He is. And ask yourself, on what basis are you possibly righteous in being anxious about the future? Dear Christian, I say it gently, I say it in love, I say it to help you, I say it as one who needs these words myself even today. Look at yourself in your anxiety. Hasn't God always provided for you? Hasn't He promised to do so in the future? Isn't He faithful? Didn't Christ shed His blood at Calvary for the good of your soul? Isn't heaven your ultimate destination? Didn't God choose you in Christ before the foundation of the world that He might pour out blessings upon you? Isn't it true that in Christ you have received every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ? Ephesians 1. Isn't it true that the Spirit has sealed you? Isn't it true that God has reconciled you to Him fully? Isn't it true that He has adopted you into His family? Aren't all those things true? Well then, explain your anxiety in light of that. Why such distrust toward your Heavenly Father? Why these doubts about whether He'll continue to be good to you in the future? Why these insinuations that you'll be left unattended in the care of His sovereign love? Why such distrust toward your Heavenly Father? Dear Christian, I say it in love. I say it in love. I say it in love. I say it to you in the midst of your anxiety. What is wrong with you? What is wrong with you in the midst of your anxiety that you can look at an earthly situation and so quickly discount all of those immense spiritual blessings that we've just recited? And we could have and should have listed 10,000 beside. Why such distrust toward your Heavenly Father? Why these thoughts that the future holds ill for you, when the future is in the nail-scarred hands of the One who gave Himself for you? Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So, you examine your priorities. You examine Christ's command and understand something of the logic that's behind the command. Stop worrying, don't start again. How can that be true when we live in such an uncertain world? Well, we remember who it is that we belong to. We remember the spiritual realities that are given to us in Scripture that we've been talking about. And we say, oh, I get it now. This command against anxiety is designed to protect and secure the glory of God, who said that He'll provide for our every need. I need to honor God. I need to seek first His kingdom. I need to trust Him and manifest that trust not just outwardly, but in my inner man. How do we do that? How can we move forward now that the issue has been identified? Christ tells us to replace worry with right thinking. And that's our third point today. Said that you examine your priorities, you examine Christ's command. Now, thirdly, you examine your thinking. And what I love about this passage, another thing that I love about this passage, is that Jesus doesn't just give us the negative command, do not be anxious. If he just simply gave us the negative command, that would not be helpful at all. In fact, it would just make things worse, if you think it all the way through. Imagine, you're tied up in knots over about whatever it is that's about to happen, whatever you're looking forward to, you're dreading it, I don't want to deal with this. This could go bad, and it could go very bad in a hurry, and then you get tied up in knots about it. Imagine that we had just closed this message just now on that point, and we said, okay, so go out and do not be anxious. And that's where it was left. That makes things worse. Because not only do I have the earthly problem to deal with, now I've got the burden of realizing that I am falling short of a direct command of Christ. Now you've added to my trouble. Well, Jesus doesn't leave us there. And in the pattern of biblical thinking, in the pattern of biblical instruction, in the pattern of Christ, when it is so often the case that a negative command is followed by a positive command. Put off the old man, put on the new man. Ephesians chapter 4. Stop stealing, work with your hands, that kind of thing. And here what Jesus does in this passage that we're going to look at more in the next couple of weeks, Jesus doesn't simply give you a negative command, do not be anxious. He tells you to change the way that you think. He gives you the proper way to think about the future so that your heart can change, so that your mind can be conditioned to think rightly. Because if your mind is thinking rightly, the proper feelings in your heart will follow as a result. Look at Matthew 6, 26 and 28. In verse 25, he said, do not be worried about your life. In verse 26, he gives you a positive command. The negative command, do not be worried. The positive command in verse 26, look at the birds of the air. Verse 28, he says, observe how the lilies of the field grow. It's not simply, beloved, this would be a good time for eye contact from you, sure. It's not simply, don't worry. It is not, as Martin Lloyd-Jones so brilliantly points out, the biblical way of thinking is not, don't worry about that because it might not happen. That's not biblical thinking. True, it might not happen, but you know what? That does nothing to solve your anxiety, does it? A thinking man says, you're right, it might not happen, but the problem is, it might happen, and then what? And so simply telling someone, don't be anxious, it might not happen, is not helpful biblical advice at all. Jesus here is not simply telling us, don't worry, don't be anxious. What he's saying in this passage is this. He's saying, replace your worry with right thinking about the nature and character of God. I'll say that again. Here's the key to all of your anxieties, of unlocking them and starting to grow spiritually in a way that they don't control you like maybe they have until today. Replace your worry with right thinking about the nature and character of God. Go back to verse 26, and like I say, we'll look at this in more detail. Jesus says, verse 26, look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Verse 28, why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. Here's his point. It is undeniable. It is irrefutable. It cannot be challenged for its veracity. And every one of us, you and me together, we need to come to grips with the simplicity of what Jesus is saying and the utter power that lies behind it, because it is undeniable. What does God do? with His creation? Well, God feeds birds who cannot feed themselves. One time I saw an estimate there are like 10 billion birds in the world at any given time. God feeds each one of them. They wake up early in the morning, they got to go out and look for it. They don't have a storehouse. They don't have a bank account or a corn account or a seed account, whatever it is that birds would have if they could, but they don't. Jesus says, just look at nature. Look at the nature of birds. And what does your Father do? He feeds them consistently, day by day. He feeds birds who cannot feed themselves. He says, go further and observe the flowers of the field. Observe the glory of blooming plants at the height of their glory and say, man, that is spectacular. The glory of this, the beauty of it, the richness of the colors. Jesus says, when you see that, understand that your God who cares for His creation is giving that beauty to those flowers. He's giving feed to the birds. He clothes ordinary plants with stunning beauty. He feeds animals that are of no account by any human scale of measure. Who cares about a sparrow that fell in southwest Missouri 2 hours ago? It's of no account by human measures. Jesus says, your Father feeds them. Matthew 10, He says, sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without apart from your heavenly Father. Beloved, here is the key to your anxiety being resolved and moving forward. Jesus is making an argument from the lesser to the greater. And He's saying this, if you understand that God cares for the lesser creation, if God cares for a bird and God cares for a flower, don't you think when you have much greater value that He's going to care for you too? Isn't that inevitable? Why would He do the lesser thing and not do the greater thing? Is the idea. Child of God, He holds the future. And He will provide for you even more certainly than He will provide for birds and flowers. Look, look, look! Christ did not come from heaven to earth in order to die for sparrows. Christ did not come from heaven to earth to die for plants. He came to die for men, for women, for sinners like you. Well, if that's what He did, then isn't it obvious that there's a greater value that He attaches to His people than He does to the birds and the flowers? If He cares for them and He attaches a greater value to you and to your soul as measured by the price that He paid for it, isn't it obvious what He's going to do? If He cares for the lesser, He'll care for the greater. There's nothing to worry about. There's no cause for concern. Look at Matthew 6:26, just so you can see that Jesus made this point explicitly with what He said. When He said, are you not worth much more than they? You're worth more than a bird, and God provides everything the bird needs. What's going to happen to you? He's going to provide for everything you need. Verse 30, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Jesus says, look at God, look at the work of God, and realize that your anxiety is utterly unnecessary. He will provide for you even more certainly than He provides for birds and flowers. Whatever has come into your life in the past, whatever will come into your life in the future, has all been in His hands. It has all been a product of His eternal plan for your life. Whatever comes in the future will be an outworking of that eternal plan, which He has promised and guaranteed by the blood of Christ, is designed for your good. He will work it together for good no matter what happens. If your nearest and best drop dead today, God has a longer-term plan that will bring good out of that. There's no need for fear. If the economy collapses and we all lose whatever it is that we've saved, God will be good to us. You see how this intersects with priorities? But my family, but my fortune. To which the Bible responds, but God in His providential care, but Christ in His shed blood for your soul, but the indwelling Spirit who is the seal of your future redemption. What about that? And see, the Christian all of a sudden just thinks from a completely different set of principles, presuppositions, and priorities. And out of a great sense of love and undeserved favor, we look and say, God, I see everything that You have done and everything that You are doing. It can only be that You intend my good in everything that happens. And the question then, beloved, is this. What will you do with the words of Jesus as you contemplate your future? As you contemplate the deep sorrows and anxieties that are on your heart? Well, here's the Christian response. Here's what the believer in Christ says. The Christian looks at this, the biblical mindset is it. You look at it and you look at all of that. All of our cursed, fallen world. You look at all of it. And you can shrug your shoulders at it in this sense. Say, okay, it's like that. But you know what? I'm not living for this world. My citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3. From which I eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus, who will transform our body into conformity with the image of His glory. That's what I'm living for. That's my first priority. That's what really matters to me. And you know what? This cursed world can't touch it. Thieves can't break in and steal the treasure that is mine in heaven. I'm not living for this world. And even while I'm here, my Heavenly Father, you know what? He's good. He loves me. My Lord Jesus went to a cross to save me from my sin. There's my security. There's what matters. That's what I treasure. And that cannot be taken away. And therefore, on the most important things, I live in unassailable security. My Christ loves me as a brother. My Father loves me as a son. He is in control. He is good. He has a plan. I'm going to rest and I'm going to trust Him. Why are you so worried? You see, that commitment of faith that I just articulated deals the death blow to anxiety. It takes anxiety and it hits it right in the sternum and knocks it back. Now, we understand. We understand that things are going to come. Life changes. We're going to have to apply this again and again. It's not that we think through these things once and we never have to face and deal with anxiety again. But this is the mindset. Jesus is cultivating a mindset. This is where you as a Christian can live. This is where Jesus says you must live. And let me add one final thing here as I close. As we contemplate our Lord and all that He has done for us in this realm. You know what? The beauty of this is, when Christ paid the price for your sin at Calvary, He also paid for your sins of anxiety. He also covered you in His righteousness. Where you have been anxious and untrusting, Christ was perfect in His obedience. Christ was perfect in His trust in His Heavenly Father. And He says, all of those spiritual riches of mine, I share with you. And He covers us in them. He has forgiven even our untrusting hearts. He has forgiven us of even our anxious approach to life. And from that perspective of strength and confidence, we look forward and say, Lord, thank You for covering my soul with Your blood and righteousness. Lord, thank You that the future is under Your control. I'm not afraid anymore. And Lord, thank You that beyond that lies eternal glory, where this cursed world will be put behind and I will live in the glory of Christ forever and ever. Amen.
Having an eternal perspective and the assurances of God's Word, you can be at real peace. Pastor Don Green will show you more of what it means to move from anxiety to rest next time here on the Truth Pulpit as he continues our series, Why Are You So Worried? Do join us. Right now, though, Don's back in studio with news of a great resource.
Well, my friend, as we bring today's broadcast to a close, I want to offer you a very special gift, a special resource as a gift from our ministry. It's my series called Trusting God in Trying Times. And this series over the years has proven to be the most popular set of messages that I've ever done. It helps you know how to trust God as you're going through the deep sorrows that sometimes come to us in life. It comes from the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament, and it comes from some very deep sorrows of my own that were present early in my Christian life. It's very personal, it's very helpful, it's very biblical, and I would love to see you have it in your hands. It's available in CD album or by download. Transcripts are available if you prefer that. My friend Bill is going to give you information on how to find it.
Just visit our website at thetruthpulpit.com to get the resource Don just mentioned. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit.